Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're going to continue today to make our way through St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you didn't have a chance to tune into the program last week or yesterday, I encourage you to do so. There's so much here that St. Paul gives us that the church presents to us in the daily readings at Mass. They talk about the supremacy of Christ. This is so important because we're living through a time when even through some voices in the church, there's what Cardinal Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict XVI, said at one point that one of the fundamental trials of this time in spiritual battles is the explicit attempt to empty the person of Jesus Christ of his full significance, to reduce him to another spiritual guru, to a wise man, to a great moral teacher, to flatten him and to remove really what we've been talking about as Paul so beautifully lays out. What does it mean, the mystery of Christ? Who is Jesus? And why is he absolutely unique? And there's no one like him. And I mentioned a number of times this past year, you can see how that emptying of the figure of Christ is infecting the faith of many people. Different studies that were done, like the Ligonier study in 2020, which surveyed very large numbers of religious believers of various kinds, but large numbers of Catholics, of self-identifying Catholics. And they were given true-false questions and true-false statements, excuse me. And one of them was, Jesus is the greatest moral teacher or a great moral teacher, but he is not God. Almost 68% of Catholics who responded to that responded that that statement was true. That is, that Jesus is a great moral teacher, but he's not God. Now, you cannot be further and be more mistaken of something more significant as a Catholic than that. The whole purpose and the whole meaning of the church is the supremacy of Christ and all that that implies and what he's accomplished and who he is. To miss this is to miss the whole faith completely. And what's happening is that there's pressure in the culture and within the church, some parts of the church itself, to reduce Jesus, because to see Jesus in his supremacy requires that everybody listen to him. It requires the conclusion there's no one like him. And his perspective, his understanding of the truth and the meaning of life and what's required of human beings is absolutely true, and there is no other. He alone is the Savior of the world. He alone is the wisdom of God revealed, in fully revealed in human history. And his commandments, his ultimate judgments over all things. There's no one like him. And so people resist that. People resist it because they don't want to follow some of what Jesus requires and what God teaches and what's unfolded in God's revelation. It's God's mercy toward us, but a fallen world resists it. And there's some who are baptized who also want to resist it. So the conclusion then, the only way forward, is to reduce who he is. So his claims, his truth claims, his commandments become less significant. He's just like any other religious leader who's attempting to understand the quest for God instead of definitively defining what that looks like and what who we're meant to be. So this is crucial that we see Jesus in all his fullness. And an important thing that happens to us when we do that, brothers and sisters, when we begin to see Jesus, and how do we see him? Well, we receive it through his word, through the sacraments, through the teaching of the church. But fundamentally what happens is the Holy Spirit helps us and shines the light of God and faith into our hearts so we can grasp and see the beauty and the majesty, the glory and the absolute uniqueness of Jesus. The consequence of being temples of the living God, of the Lord living in us, confirming what's proclaimed about Jesus in the gospel and the revealing of that mystery in us. So I'm going to just pick up where I left off yesterday, just finish yesterday's reading and then jump into today's reading. So this is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 3. So Paul says, "It is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's where we ended. This is the mystery of God, that Christ has made his home in those who are baptized into him. And he now dwells in glory, and what belongs to him we will share in. and the down payment has been given to us in baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we can put full confidence in that, that the Lord will complete what he's begun in us. Paul goes on and said, it is him who we proclaim. The church's fundamental reason for existing is to live in Christ, to love like Christ, love God, to love neighbor, and to communicate the truth about Christ to the whole world. He said, now we admonish everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone perfect to Christ. So in order for us to be able to grow in holiness, become what we're meant to be, part of what a leader like Paul is meant to do and what bishops and priests and others are supposed to be doing is to do what is needed to bring us into the wisdom of God. And sometimes Paul is saying that includes admonishing us, and other times correcting us. And that's an important part. I want to encourage leaders who are listening, those of you who have been charged with the communication of the Word of God, to do just that. And don't draw back from it out of fear of how people will respond. And he said that we present everyone perfect in Christ. This is what Paul is doing. He said his passion is not only to bring people to Christ, but to lead them to maturity. So that when they die in Christ, to be able to present them perfectly in love with the Lord. He said, for this I labor. And he went on to say, for I want you to know how great a struggle I'm having for you and for those in Laodicea. So in the church that ends up having some troubles that John the apostle or the prophet of John in the book of Revelation will address. He said, all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged as they are brought together in love, to have all the riches of assured understanding, for the knowledge of the mystery of God, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says this is what he labors for. This is what he's struggling for. So that even though we don't see him face to face, that he said that those communities, he writes to them, he prays for them, and he wants to continue to bring them into an assured understanding. That's an expression too of faith, like real confidence in the knowledge that they've been given about the mystery of Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That cannot be said about anyone else who's ever walked the face of the earth, only Christ. So today's reading, he goes on and he says this, brothers and sisters, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, now walk in him, rooted in him and built up in him and established in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So he says, as a consequence of what you know now about Christ, what you know about what you've received in baptism, the new power that's within you to live a new way of life, now become a follower, a full follower, a radical follower of Jesus, being rooted in him. That's another word for radical, is to be deeply rooted, right? To be profoundly rooted in the person of Christ and what he teaches. And so Paul says, we give you this wisdom so that you can understand how to walk, that is, how to live a whole way of life. There's imagery here of a relationship between, you know, disciples and masters, between the rabbi and those who were his disciples. Back in Jesus' day, a rabbi would select certain young men to follow him, and literally as they're making their way through town, they would walk behind him. They would walk in his footsteps. But the essence of what was going on in that relationship is this rabbi took them to himself and shared with him his knowledge of the Torah and a whole way of life of how to respond and how to walk in the teaching of Scripture. And now we know Jesus is the living Torah. He's the perfection of it all. He's given us the Holy Spirit to be able to live a new way of life. And so what Paul is exhorting us to is to say, okay, now you know who he is, you know what he's given to you, and you're rooted in that truth. Now communicate it together, and you'll build one another up, that is, you'll grow in maturity as you lay hold of this word and you internalize it, you say yes to it, you make it the center of your life. He said, you're established in the faith as I taught it to you through his letters, as was taught through Epaphras and others who were the first ones who brought the gospel to the community there in Colossae. He's saying you were taught this, and you see how precious our faith is, friends, and getting it clear. Because if there's confusion in the faith, if there's compromise, if there's falsehoods and deception, what it does is it makes it impossible for us to mature in Christ. It makes it impossible for us to learn how to walk in him. And that's exactly what we're fundamentally called to do. And he goes on to say, see to it that no one captivates you with empty and seductive philosophies, which was going on with some of the Jewish people at that time in the temple, were denying who Christ is, among other people doing that, sowing confusion, people saying he's not who he says he is or you think he is. So see to it that no one captivates you with empty and seductive philosophy according to the tradition of men, according to the elemental powers of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul reminds us indirectly here, and so we're in a fallen world. There's dark powers that rule major portions of this fallen world. It's true. John the Apostle told us the whole world is in the power of the devil. He seeks to deceive. He's done that since Genesis, since the garden. Did God really say you shouldn't eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil? Why would he do that? So he's sowing doubt. Ah, I know why he would do that. Because he doesn't want you to be like him, have the same power. He knows that if you eat that knowledge, eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to gain his power. You're going to gain his understanding. And he wants to keep you subject. What kind of God are you following here and in relationship with? Is he really trustworthy? Does he really have your best interest in mind? Is obeying his commandments really wise? Isn't he keeping you subject? Aren't you subservient? What's going on here? So this is the constant temptation of the enemy, and he tries to sow it day after day. Paul addresses it in another place, friends. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this. He says, though we live in the world, we're not carrying on a worldly war. Remember, human beings are ultimately not my enemy. My enemy is Satan and all the demons who are a slave to him and have been assigned to pursue us and to lead us to turn from Christ, to be deceived, to give into lukewarmness, to give up and give in, and not to live the gospel. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not worldly. You know, they're not bazookas, they're not tanks. But they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So Paul is saying we do have spiritual weapons. They're not worldly, but the weapons we wield have divine power to break spiritual worldly strongholds. So the worldly strongholds would be strongholds fundamentally in the mind. Lies about Christ, lies about ourselves. A kind of stronghold, for example. Let's just take one that says, you know, that the promises of God don't apply to my life because I'm not a good person, because I'm fallen, because I'm not worthy. And our lives can be filled with self-hatred, discouragement, despair, all that kind of constellation of thoughts. First of all, that God's promises don't apply to me because I've fallen, and therefore I'm not good, and I'm outside God's will. God's not pleased with me. Yes, I hear that God loves everyone, but fundamentally he's not happy with who I am because of my weakness. I'll never be able to, and you get discouraged. You begin to give up, seek consolation in other places. And the devil wants us to live by his storyline about who we are and not the superior storyline about ourselves that we receive from Christ. And so to live in a false storyline, one that is not the mind of Christ about us, is to live in a spiritual stronghold. And the word of God and the spiritual weapons we have break that stronghold. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. Hope you can join me. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much-needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.